Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you all. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. The title of the message today is The Difference Between Two People. The Difference Between Two People. Now, if we took any two people here this morning and put them next to each other, it would be very easy to find differences. One of them might be tall, one might be short. One might be a boy, one might be a girl. One might have brown hair, one might have blonde hair. We could go on and on. But if we couldn't look at them, maybe we'd just hear their voice. We could tell them apart from their voice. That's something that when you answer the phone from someone, especially before we had cell phones where we knew everybody before they called, but you answered and that person said hello and you just knew immediately who it was. Maybe we could tell from listening to what they said, how smart someone was or what their interests were. It would be so easy to find as many differences between each one of us that we wanted to, almost countless. But that's not the difference I want to talk about this morning. The difference I want to talk about this morning is the difference between two people, one of which is saved and one is lost. The difference between a person who has a hope and a person who's hopeless. A person who will one day be accepted as opposed to cast out. And thankfully, something our Lord has done is He's given us many illustrations in the Scripture where He took two people, put them side by side in an example and showed us one who is saved and one who is lost. And this morning I want to look at those, a couple of those examples. And because I'm a person who didn't like tests and didn't like going in not knowing the answer, and I used to always hear the question, sometimes from my grandmother after church when I was little, would be something like, well, what was the message about? Or what was He trying to say? And I remember just being a deer in headlights like, oh no, I don't know. Well, the difference between two people is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the difference between a person who is saved and one who is lost. It's the only difference. Despite our lives where we spend so much of our time trying to make a difference between us and someone else, we spend so much effort becoming smarter, going to school, making money, learning things, all the things that ultimately we're just trying to differentiate, make a difference between us and someone else. And those differences just don't matter. In the end, they will be for naught, they'll be for nothing, and they won't even be remembered. But one of the stories we're going to look at here is in Luke 18, and it's between two people that we don't know their names. They simply are both given a title based off their occupation. This story is the Pharisee and the publican. And it's a very familiar story. And first, what I want to do in each of these stories is I want to see the ending. If we're going to look for the difference, we've got to see who ends up where at the end of each of these stories. So in Luke 18, look at verse 14. It says, I tell you, this man, or the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. So as we look a couple minutes at this story, let's remember this. The publican was justified and the Pharisee was not. What that means is, the publican was found to be in good standing. The publican was looked at and accepted, as opposed to the Pharisee who was not. He was not justified. He was looked upon and found to be guilty. So let's start in verse 10, and let's look at a couple things that weren't the difference. Verse 10, it says, two men went up into the temple. Both of these men went to church. The difference between being saved and lost is not going to church. Because you walk through those doors of this church or another one, that does not determine if you are saved or lost. The next words say they went up into the temple to pray. Just because we pray does not mean we will be saved or we will be lost. That's not the difference. Then if we look at the first word that each of these two men prayed, they said God. Both of them did. They both said the name of God. Just because we know who God is, and I mean we know of Him, does not make us saved or lost. And just because we say His name does not mean that we will be saved or lost. That's something that most people don't realize. Just because we say the name God, it is not the difference between us being saved and lost. It also says the Pharisee stood and the publican standing. Our place in the church has no bearing on salvation. Whether you're the preacher, the person sitting in the pew, the musician, the singer, the Sunday school teacher, the person who sneaks in at the last second, sits on the back row that nobody knows their name, it has no bearing on salvation. It just doesn't. And when these men both said the name of God, let's see what they said. Look in verse 11. It says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. This man, the Pharisee, had a 34-word prayer. And he found the necessity to use a personal pronoun, I, five times. Now that alone is not a difference. The publican down there says me. And if we look at David in the Psalms, he says so many times he uses that word I. I am meek, I am lowly, I'm needy, I'm unworthy. He keeps saying that over and over again. Some of the best prayers I've ever heard have heard a man begging for forgiveness. I can't do it. I'm a sinner. All those things. But this man, the Pharisee, says in verse 11, look at this key phrase, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. The problem here is not that the Pharisee used the word I. The problem is that he was using it to justify himself. The Pharisee, if we want to sum what he was saying, he basically was saying, thankfully, I'm not like this guy. He was comparing him to the publican. Now, first off, let's all remember this. When it comes to us being saved or lost, it does us no good to compare ourselves to each other. And I'm so guilty of that, I find fault with other people, even though I'm so guilty of the same thing. Oftentimes, I do what this Pharisee did, and I find something that I can justify or I feel like I haven't done, and then point it out to others. I pick at other people. This Pharisee was hated for many of the things that Wes read for us. The Pharisees would constantly say things and go around pointing out things other people did, and I'm sure he was hated for it. In the same way that the publican was hated for what he did. He turned on his own people and took taxes for the Romans. Both of these men were hated, and thankfully that's not the difference. Thankfully being hated among our peers is not the difference. Now let's look and see what the publican said. Because remember, the publican left this place justified. We need to see what he said. So if we look down here in verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The publican's thought here was, don't look at me. When you have someone who's guilty, the last thing they want, it says he was standing afar off. When you're guilty, you do not want to be the person in the spotlight. I have four children. And if something happens in our house, the person who is guilty never wants to be around what has happened. Okay, when something breaks, the person who broke it somehow ends up being in the opposite side of the house. A guilty person always wants to be as far away from their sin and their shame as they can be. And the publican here has realized the place he needs to be. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knows the only thing he has going for him is there's someone who is able to forgive him. Someone who is able to cover his sin. And that's all he cares about. If we ultimately look at the difference between these two men, it could be summed up as this. The Pharisee says here, I don't need what this man needs. And the publican says, I need Christ. The Pharisee is basically saying, I don't need Christ. The difference in these two men is the publican, or the Pharisee, wants to be on his own, and the publican says, I need Christ. The difference in these two men, one being justified and one not, is one has Christ and one doesn't. Okay, let's look at the next story. Turn over to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. In our first story, we didn't know their names. We knew very little about them except their occupation. In this story of Cain and Abel, we not only know their names, but we know their family, and we know everything about them. We know where they came from, who taught them, and everything they know. And in the story of Cain and Abel, we have two people that what we find out about them is all from this story. I remember as a child knowing Cain and Abel. I heard that story over and over again. Two brothers that ended up on opposite sides of things. Let's look at how this story ended up. Genesis chapter 4. Look at verse 4. Midway through it says, And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. A sacrifice. These two men, this story is all based off a sacrifice. The origins of the sacrifice were from Adam sinning in the garden. Adam committed sin and fell. And God came to Adam and said, there must be a payment made for your sin. You can't just be in your sin. You will be cast out. And the only payment for that sin is bloodshed. A precursor to our Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for His children, bearing their sin and shame and shedding His blood to save them. The only covering for this sin is blood. And you know Adam going through this experience with the Lord, with God telling him these things. You know growing up in that house, Cain and Abel both heard every single detail about the sacrifice. They heard of the events that made it happen. And Adam, because the Lord told him, would have always been doing these sacrifices. So they witnessed it. I'm sure they were part of it. I'm sure they went with him. And I say all that because when I was a kid, I remember feeling like it was a little unfair. Cain was a farmer, so he just brought what he did. And Abel was a shepherd, and he just brought what he did. And just being naive as a child, I didn't realize that they knew everything about what they were supposed to do. It wasn't what they did that had any part of it. So the difference between these two isn't their names. It's not their families. It's not their upbringing. There are plenty of us who have heard the gospel from being a child, and others who might have just heard it recently. That's not the difference. And thankfully, it's not the difference. We'll have a story in a second that we'll know that how much you've heard and the length of time has no bearing on salvation. But in this story, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 4 in Genesis. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In verse 3, and in process of time, when they became old enough, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. So these two men, when it was time for the sacrifice, brought what they thought was appropriate. The difference here is that Cain brought something that he did with his own hands. and Abel brought the blood. Cain obviously is saying here that what I have made is good enough, or at least what I've made should be good enough. I think most of us over time realize that the offering of our hands, our works, what we do ourselves, isn't good enough. Now, there may be a day that we thought that what I do is good enough. But anybody who reads anything in the Bible quickly will realize that what we've done is not good enough. All the works of our hands are as filthy rags. We'll realize that. So what do? Instead of admitting it and saying, you know, I can't do enough, what we do is we just lie to ourselves. We just do what Cain did and said, well, it should be good enough. So he brought the works of his hands. And Abel, knowing that what he had or what he could do wasn't good enough, he brought the blood. But what Abel's really doing here is Abel is simply giving us a lesson of this. Just do what God told us to do. This sacrifice that Cain brought, the problem with it is not even as much what he brought, but that he didn't bring what the Lord told him he had to bring. There are plenty of times in our lives that we think we know what's right. And there's a little bit of innocence in that. There's a little bit of ignorance because we're so awful. Our shame and everything is so awful that we think, I got it. But it's just wrong. But when the Lord tells us point blank what to do, we just need to do it. We don't need to ask questions. If we have a question, look to the Scriptures and the Lord will answer it. But we don't need to do the opposite of that while we look for an answer, because we think we can do it. So now let's see what the Lord said. He said there at the end of verse 4, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Cain honestly thought that when he brought this sacrifice, it was going to be good enough. We don't get mad at things that we know aren't going to work, right? Sometimes my children will come to me and ask me a question. It'll be right after we eat breakfast and they'll say, can we have a big bowl of ice cream? And I'll say, no, no, no. Well, they know they really aren't going to get a bowl of ice cream. So their response is just like, okay, like it's not that big of a deal, but it was worth a try. What's happening here is Cain was mad. Whether he thought it should have or it would, he's upset that God didn't accept his sacrifice. It says that his countenance fell. And what did the Lord do? This is really important, and I don't know if I'd ever noticed this. What the Lord did in verse 6 says, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Why are you so sad? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? The Lord says to him, if you do well enough, you'll be accepted. In this book it says, if you abide by the law, if you can uphold the law perfectly, that's good enough. That's all you have to do. And he tells Cain here, he doesn't cast him out, he just tells him the truth. He says, if you come in 100% righteousness, it will be fine. But then he says, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. He says, if you come perfect, you'll be fine. But if not, the Lord will deal with us in the way that we approach him. If we come to him with the works of our own hands, they better be perfect. And I mean perfect, 100%. But if we are like Abel and we come with the blood, then all is forgiven. The Lord Jesus Christ. If we come to him with the Lord, that's the difference. Thankfully, we know he did it perfectly. So when we come in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to worry about the sacrifice. It's perfect because we didn't touch it. We didn't have anything to do with it. Abel just brought the lamb and the blood was shed, and that was all he did. So what did Cain do? In verse 8, it says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Having an older sister, I remember plenty of times when I had been reprimanded and the two of us had a conversation afterward. And almost every time my sister would say the same thing to me. She would say, if you just apologize and admit what you did, you're going to be fine. He's like, but you keep doing it. Just admit it. She's like, even if you do it, just say you're sorry and it'll go better. And what did I do? I just walked right back into it the next time. I just kept doing it. The Lord tells Cain here, He does not cast him out. He does not do the things that we deserve. When we come like this, Cain was saying, I don't want your way, I want to do it myself. And instead of the Lord immediately casting him out, He tells him again. He says, if you come perfect, you're fine. But if you come in your sin, it's not going to work. And so Cain goes and talks with his brother. And you know what Abel said? He said what my sister said to me. Just get the blood next time. He's like, it's not hard. I'll give you a sheep. Just take the blood. But what did Cain say? Cain thought to himself and to his brother, he said, I'm not going to have that man reign over me. He was so mad at what the Lord wanted and the Lord required that what did he do? And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he slew him. We naturally hate God so much that we hate the people who love Him. And that's this world. That's what's going to happen. And unfortunately, even amongst ourselves, even though we call each other brother and sister, even though we genuinely want to love each other, and I say that, and I don't mean that we don't love each other, but that's just who we are. Our love is so impure that apart from the Lord, we will treat each other in such a horrible way. We just naturally have this thing inside us, our nature, our evil nature, that hates everything to do with God. And we will do what Cain did here. We will slay anything that tells us what we have to do, that we need to believe Him. So Cain slew his brother. The difference between Cain and Abel being accepted, the sacrifice being accepted, is that Cain came among himself without the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abel came with the blood, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only difference. Okay, turn over now with me to our third and final story example in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Now, in the scriptures, there are a lot of other stories that we could use. A very famous one that might have even come to your mind is Jacob and Esau. I mean, two twins that are born, and it said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. There's not many better examples of that. But we see that it describes Esau as a man's man, a hard worker, a big man, strong and worked hard and did all the things for his father. And it describes Jacob as a man that dwelt among the tents, which the only thing I can think of is he just sat at home. He didn't do anything. And yet, we look at the two of them and who was accepted and who wasn't. It said, Esau have I hated. One that we would have looked at and said, that's who I want to be like. And Jacob we would have mocked and made fun of, and he was accepted. And there are others, but there's no story that's even close to the two thieves on the cross when we're trying to look at the difference between two people. A huge part of that is because we don't know anything about these two men. They are both in the exact same predicament, and it says at one point justly, they both deserve to be where they are, so we can give one qualifier about these two thieves. The only thing we can say about both of them is they were both guilty sinners. It's the only detail we have. We don't know their names, their families, we don't know their background, we don't know their religious experience. We don't know if they had anything to fall back on, whether they'd been baptized, whether they went to church. We don't know anything. We have no idea anything. So it shows us the difference between two people has nothing to do with our history, our past, our lives, anything on this earth. And aren't we so glad of that? I mean, to look at these two people and to think, I don't have to do anything? To say that everything that's in my past from this very moment, it's irrelevant. It doesn't matter at all. And if we look, well, let me read two accounts. In Matthew, let me read these verses to us. In Matthew, it says this. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. So this is with the Lord on the cross. And all these people were saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from that cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocked him. With the scribes and elders they said, He saved others, can't save himself. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and then we'll believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. The two thieves that were on that cross were repeating this. They were sitting up there, and as the Lord was being mocked, they were sitting there saying, Yeah. And they were repeating the same lines. Mark says, in Mark 15, he says, Let Christ the King, this is what was being said, Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. These two thieves on the cross next to him, were reviling him. Now this is a scene that only can be imagined by a fellow true sinner. These men were being, they were hanging on a tree. They were nailed to a piece of wood moments from dying. And what were they doing? They were mocking the guy next to them. There's a picture in there that's just, I mean, how in the world could we do something like that? I mean, you're dying and you think that's the best use of your time and what you should do right there? Totally not worried about what's coming. Look here in Luke 23, verse 32. And let's read Luke's account. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left hand. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And this is even hard to read, because when you read this, you want to kind of put it in context of what they're doing. But it's really hard even to read this in a mocking manner like that. It just feels wrong to do it. Keep going in verse 36. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written above, over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. We would be doing the exact same thing that these thieves were doing and the people out there. It shows, we just before this is the story of Peter saying, I won't deny you, Lord. And then he says to him, You're going to deny me 3 times. I can't even, every time I hear that story, that is so humiliating to think that I would do that. To think that the Lord says, even you, my disciples are going to leave me. And Peter to stand up and say, I wouldn't leave you. Can you imagine the Lord telling you, you're going to deny me, knowing it's coming and still doing it? That's just who we are. But these men in this circumstance, in 3 accounts, were all yelling and screaming at the Lord. So let's pause and listen to this. We will all come to a time, everyone in here will come to a time where we face God in a life or death moment just like these thieves were. We will be just like them at some moment. We have no hope. We are in need of a miracle. We're in need of a miracle that we have absolutely no chance of performing ourselves. And what happens in that moment will be the difference between our life and our death. It will be the moment of us being determined if we are saved or if we are lost. And unfortunately, in our sin, we will do exactly what the Pharisee will do. We will say, well, I'm not as bad as him. You know, I did pretty good. Or we'll do what Cain did. And we'll say, look at these works. Look at the things I've performed. And we'll also do what these two thieves did. When we know we're not worthy, oftentimes our recourse is, let's just start yelling at the other person. Let's mock them. When I think maybe these thieves were doing this because they're in the same position and they thought to themselves, well, if everybody's making fun of him, let's do it too, because they're not making fun of us. If we can point the attention to him, it means we won't be looked at in the same way. And that won't work. When we stand in that moment before God, there's no hiding. We can't hide behind someone else. We can't get out of the way. We are going to do all these things we just said, like the Pharisee, like Cain, like these thieves, unless we have the difference. Unless we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will do these things unless He speaks for us in that moment. We will chide Him, we'll look to ourselves, unless He stands in our place. Unless He shows us the Lord Jesus Christ is our only hope of salvation, and this is exactly what happens to one of these thieves. What we need to happen is exactly what happened to one of these two thieves. So let's put us exactly where we are here. In Luke 23, there, verse 39, let's read the first sentence. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him. So here we are. Our Lord is being crucified on the cross with a man on this side and a man on this side. Both of them are yelling and screaming names and agreeing with all the evil things that they could say about him. And then one of them turns and rails on him. And then out of nowhere, look at what happens there in verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanging railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him. Can you imagine what the one thief on the other side thought to himself? These two thieves at the same time are screaming and yelling, making fun of the Lord. And all of a sudden the one says something, and the other turns and looks at him and rebukes him. So he's yelling at the Lord all these evil, awful things, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he turns to him, and in verse 40 says, But the other answering rebuked him, says, Dost not thou fear God? This man went in a matter of seconds, went from reviling, hating, yelling at God, to all of a sudden, like that, looking and saying, Do you know who this is? That's the only thing that will save us, is the Lord has to open our eyes and say, that is God. And if He shows us that, that's the response we have. We'll say, do you not know who that is? And it says, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation, saying we're here just like him. Verse 41 says, and we indeed justly. This man, in a matter of moments, went from being a guilty sinner who was cursing and hating on God to all of a sudden knowing who he is and knowing how perfect he is. He said, we're here because we deserve it. He knew he was a sinner. At no point before that did he admit that he'd done wrong, but in that moment he thought, oh my, I'm right here next to God, and look at me. Verse 41 says, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. It's not enough that he knew he was guilty, but he knew that God was perfect. He knew he was. And what's so glorious about that is when you see who you are and you know what's coming, you need somebody perfect. You need somebody perfect because that's what the law requires. The Lord didn't come down here because he just wanted to show us something. The Lord came because he had to fulfill the law that we couldn't do. He knew that his children would sin, and that's all we are. But he came and lived perfect. And what he's doing in this exact moment, the glory in this, is this man was all of a sudden saved. He was shown who he was. Now, he wasn't saved in that moment. He was saved before time began. But he was saved because of what the man in between them. The difference between this guy and this guy is the one in the middle, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a perfect picture of that. We can't often see things in the perfect symmetry that they are. But if we look at those three, one is going to be saved, one is going to be lost, and the difference is in the middle. That's what we must have. We must have a mediator Someone to step in for us and be our propitiator, be our sacrifice. So let's keep going. In verse 41, it says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And then that thief said, "Jesus, Lord," it's not enough to call him by his name, but he had to say it twice. He said, "Jesus," he said, "Lord," he said, "remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Not only did this man, he was shown that's God. He was shown I'm a sinner. He was shown he's perfect. But he also realized, you're going to your kingdom. That's where you're going. And he said, "I want to go." He said, "I want to go." He said, "Please remember me." He said, that's all I can ask for. Just remember me." A true sinner does not come to the Lord demanding things. And to be honest, we don't even know what to demand. What we just need to do is we look at Him and just say, "Remember us." We make comments to Him that just do what's best. Don't give me what I deserve, but please, I deserve it. I know I do, but just remember me. Have mercy on me. What did that publican say? "Just have mercy on me. You know, I got it coming. If you give it to me, I can't argue. I don't even stand up here thinking that I could somehow convince otherwise or I could find another way. Just have mercy on me and remember me." The difference between these two men is that one of them was shown who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He needed. And how glorious it is that our answer comes in verse 43. "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The answer to this man was a simple, "Of course." He said, "Yes." He said, "Today, this day, you're going to be with me." It's so glorious to think all the things we put stock in, all the things that we oftentimes think, even though I'm saying they're not right now, I'm saying this is not the difference and this is not the difference. Don't we often think to ourselves, I got to go to church. And sometimes we think of that because we, in the back of our mind, we think it'll be good for me. I need it. Like it'll be good standing for me. We think all these types of things. We put differences out there. But the Lord has shown us there's just one difference. Nothing else matters. And this thief is the best example in the Scripture. We have nothing to base this mercy on. There's no reason for us to have any idea why the Lord remembers him other than he asked for it. Now, I said with the Pharisee and the publican that just because we pray doesn't do us any good. That's not the difference. What it is what we're praying and who we're praying to. The Pharisee in his prayer said God, but he said that just because he wanted everybody to think, or he wanted himself to think who he was praying to. It said he was praying with himself. And we're even guilty of that sometimes. I come in the wrong mindset. I say the wrong things. It's awful. But if we come as that publican came, or as this man came, we really have simple prayers to ask for. We ask for mercy. We ask for him to remember us. We ask for his kindness, for just his generosity, his love, all the things, everything that we could possibly want. We just ask him for it. How many times in the Scriptures does it say, "Ask and you will receive"? If you call upon the name of the Lord, he'll hear you. He'll listen. He'll do what you say. This man said, "Remember me." And the Lord said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Now, one last thing. Let's close. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. I love in that story with the two thieves. In Luke's account, we get the description of these two thieves on the right and the left hand. And the very next line we hear from that says, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This moment before the thief even realizes what the Lord's getting ready to do for him, the Lord is right there praying for him. He says, as this thief is yelling at him, mocking him, "If you can save yourself, then you should do it. You know, I don't believe you. If you do this, then maybe we'll believe then." The Lord says, "Forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing." And that's who we are. How many times do we do things, and after the fact, somehow, what did David do? That story with Bathsheba and all the things he did with that. And he's just oblivious to the whole thing until somebody comes up and tells him, "Thou art the man." And we don't like trials. We don't like tribulations. But tell me that this thief wasn't just ecstatic. That his life led him to that cross being hung on that tree. So that the Lord would show him in that moment and give him mercy. All right, the last thing we're going to look at here is Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. This is just a simple story that we'll see that shows the difference between two people. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them..." The Lord here before this, He uses this whole chapter to say, beware of false prophets, and gives them all this advice. And He simply says, "Whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, the trials and tribulations, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." The only difference between a wise and a foolish man is one who listens to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's as simple as it comes. Wisdom is a frivolous thing that people throw around all the time. There's no knowledge of this world that will ever make you wise. But it's as simple as just believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all it is. And if we use this, as we know, the rock is such a great example of our Lord. But if we think of it and says, the wise man is one who builds his house upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the trials will come, the rain, the tribulation, the heartaches of this world, and they will come, but the house will stand because it's firm on the rock. It's firm on the Lord Jesus Christ. But those that listen not, those that don't give credence, when those trials come, they will be a foolish man because their house is not built on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "And it fell, and great was the fall of it." It's not enough that it just won't quite stand as strong as the house on the rock. It will collapse underneath it. Everything that we do in this life, everything in this world is going to crumble, and the collapse of it will be grand. It will be on a scale we can't imagine how everything will fade away and just disappear. But those who are standing on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will stand strong. Not because of what they did, not because they chose to stand on the rock, but because the rock put them there. It's so wondrous to know, not only are all these stories true and we see the difference in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's nothing in these that any of these people who were saved, who were accepted, that they did anything to make them be accepted. The only thing that we have is our sin. And thankfully, that's all we have. And we don't have to do anything. The Lord simply said, "Stand upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." All right.